God has given to each of us the measure of faith. And with that measure of faith, we have the grace to believe the Word of God is true. We have the grace to believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we have the grace to believe that, accept it, and live our lives by it. And in so doing, we learn of all the promises in the Bible, and we can have faith for those promises. We eventually learn that we are what the Bible says we are. And we can do what the Bible says we can do. And we can have what the Bible says we can have. In fact, God already sees you that way. He sees you more than a conqueror. He sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He sees you in the armor of God. He sees you wealthy, prosperous, successful. And he sees you in every promise that Jesus purchased for you. He already sees you that way. Our job is to see ourselves that way. And we have an adversary, an enemy who is here to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does it by trying to steal God's word out of your heart, by trying to kill our projects and kill people, and destroy the calling upon their lives and destroy God's work because he's removed some of the pieces that God put in place to bring his calling into being. We've been singing, prepare the way for the Lord. God has called us in these times, these ending days, to be part of the church that does prepare the way for the Lord. It was wonderful for John the Baptist to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus in his ministry. Jesus spent 30 years in preparation for a ministry of 3.5 years. And John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness preaching, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare your hearts to receive the Lamb of God. Prepare your lives. Prepare what you're doing so you can be where he's preaching. All the various preparations that were necessary for Jesus to change lives. But in these ending days, we are preparing the way for the return of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for the second coming of the Messiah. And we have an awesome responsibility because God has a calling upon our lives and has things that we need to do, that you and I need to do for the return of Jesus. Jesus has left us here as the standing army. He defeated the enemy and left it up to you and me to keep the peace and to bring this world to a place where Jesus will return, can return. Everything that God does on earth requires a partnership with man. Everything is a partnership with man. Keeping all the sin, all the sickness, all the disease, all the infirmity, all the death, all the horrible things in this world as predators living on the bodies of smaller animals, people killing people, babies dying, Ebola, all these terrible things that are in the world came into the world because God relied on a partnership and his partner, Adam, let him down. So if God, partnering with Adam, stood back while Adam let all this into the world, why do you think he forced his will upon you and me to do something that he has already told us in his word that we should do? And he won't. God respects your individuality. He respects your word, and he respects your right to do whatever you want to do. But he has told you, if you do it my way, it's a way of blessing, a way of life. If you don't, you're going to have challenges. If you keep doing it that way, those challenges will eventually lead to death. But if you do it my way, you don't have to die. You can be alive and remain unto the rapture. His way is life. He is life. Now, one of the major tools that the devil uses to block us partnering with God, to cause us to knowingly and unknowingly commit sins, separating us from God and His promises, is rejection. For a group like this, in a church like this, you've chosen to come to a church like this, your primary challenge is not with the devil as a roaring lion. The devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Notice the word may. He needs your permission before he can devour you. He comes as a roaring lion. And as a roaring lion, he comes and he says, why don't you commit this sin? And you know it's a sin. Everybody around you knows it's a sin. And we have in the past accepted that roaring lion bit and committed the sin because we wanted to. We liked it. Or we were so bound up, we couldn't resist it. But for a group like this, for the most part, we're beyond that. I'm not saying that time for time we don't do a roaring lion type sin where we know it's wrong. But I'm saying in general, that's not where our problems are. And when we do that, we know enough to confess it, repent, renounce, break it, cast the demons out of our life, and start over. We know our sins have been forgiven, so we can confess it and come back under the protection of the blood of Jesus. So the roaring lion sins are not the one that really gets us. The one that really gets us are the subtle ones that we don't know about. And one of the most subtle, at the emotional level, the level of the serpent, devil attacks the serpent at the emotional level. Scripture talks about resisting the wiles of the devil. Wiles are trickery. Trickery, subtlety. That's the devil appearing as a serpent. And one of the most devious is rejection. We all have committed rejection on a regular basis. Most of us, most of the time, not realizing it. If you apply for a job and they don't accept you for the job, you know you've been rejected. Right? So that kind of rejection is obvious. They rejected me from the job. Now, if you're like me, you got really upset at them. Once I took a job, I was in college and I really needed the work. I applied for a job and I went through the interviews and they liked me. I mean, this was like heaven. I was going to actually have enough money to pay my bills, going through school and buy books. What a novelty. And the man said, all you have to do is pass the exam. If you pass the exam, you got the job. Hey, I can do that. I took the exam and the man said, you got the highest score in the history of the company. Whoa, I'm rejoicing. I got the job. 2 days later, I got a call from the man. Sorry, I can't give you the job. But he said, you told me if I passed it again. I said, yes, I did. But the president's nephew wants a job and they're going to give it to him. Did I feel rejected? Yeah. Did I get upset? Yeah. Did I want to kick his butt? Yeah. No, in all truth, I wasn't not yet saved. Okay? Not that I haven't been guilty of rejection since I've been saved. Don't misunderstand me, okay? But yeah, I mean, I was really upset. You all know what I'm saying. That's rejection. Now, you're on the telephone talking. And in the midst of the talking, the other person hangs up. Or appears the person hangs up. You feel a little bit put off. Like, they hung up on me. Oh, what happened here? I'm talking, you cut me off in the middle of a conversation. Ever been there? Or worse, that you're talking to somebody, and in the midst of you saying something, they walk over here to talk to somebody else. You ever been there?
Yeah.
See, these are all rejections. Now, these are more obvious rejection. Rejection starts when you're a kid, and you say, Mom, can I have a cookie? And Mom says, no, no cookie. I bet you never thought of that as rejection, Pastor Matthew. The reason I'm picking on him is that's one of his examples he uses a lot in healing school. See, yeah, you've been rejected. I wanted a cookie and I'm not going to have my own way. And that's a sin, a big sin. Because rejection opened the doors for other sins. Like in my case, offense and anger when I was turned on for the job. And then maybe bitterness, unforgiveness, all these come because of the rejection. And after we've been rejected long enough, comes a fear of rejection. In the old days when you had to send out resumes, I guess maybe you still do, but you do it online now. We just send it out by a letter. In the old days, before the internet, my friend, a co-worker, he applied for a job. Our company was going to be closed down, and only two people were going to be kept, and they're going to be shipped back to the main office back in McLean, Virginia. And they offered me the job. So I went back to see what it's like. I got there, and there's some snow on top of my car. I said, forget it. I'm not moving here. Little sprinkling of snow on top of the car. Forget it. So anyway, he had to find a job. So he sent out, well, I'm not sure if it's 1,400 or 1,500. I think 1,400. He sent out 1,400 resumes. And the answers kept coming back. Thank you, but we can't use it. Thank you, we can't use it. You know, by the time you get to 785, you start to feel rejected. And when the 786 come, there's a fear that grips you. A fear of rejection. And that fear of rejection will bring other fears. Okay? So rejection is something we need to focus on. So let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 53. Your Bible should all automatically open to Isaiah. No, you should automatically open to Mark 11:24, but you should all automatically know Isaiah 53. Certainly if you've been through healing school. Isaiah 53, let's start in verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Speaking about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men. See, he went through all these rejections. He took all our rejections. So the pain of those rejections, the action of being rejected, the emotions of the rejection, and the results of the rejection, he took them all. So we don't have to take them. If you can picture him being despised of men and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Somebody despised you. They're rejecting you. And we esteemed him not. He took all this rejection. So you and I don't need to be rejected. Picture Jesus who came with no guile, no sin, came with the highest purity of purpose to save you and me. He came in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he came and suffered all these rejections for you and me while we were his enemies. We were dead in sin. We turned our back from him. All mankind had turned away from God. And he took all these for us. So the next time somebody does something that's a rejecting nature to you, remember, Jesus already paid the price of that. And Jesus loves that person and loves you as much as God loves them. And God loves the person in you as much as God loves Jesus. It's all paid for. And the same demon that's trying to get you to walk in rejection, that's the same type of demon that's trying to get that person to offend you with rejection. So the demons are trying to manipulate both people. So one upsets the other, so both of them get ensnared. One is getting deeper and deeper in offense. Jesus said, offense is so bad that if anyone offends one of these little children, it would be better if a millstone were tied around his neck and he were cast into the sea. That's how bad offense is. And that person is trying to offend you so you can feel rejection. That's how terrible sin is. That all the pains and sufferings of Jesus that were captured a little bit in the movie The Passion, all that pain and suffering was caused by your sins and my sins. That every time you fight rejection and other sins, every time you choose not to sin, there was that much less pain on Jesus. Verse 4, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins, our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yes, we are healed physically. He took all the physical challenges. But in order to take all the physical challenges, he had to take all the emotional pains and griefs and sorrows. And in order to do that, he had to take all the spiritual consequences of the sins. So he took the spiritual consequences of the sin, the emotional consequences, and the physical consequences. So you could live unto righteousness and walk in the blessings of what he paid for. Blessings of being a new creature. Free of sin. Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourself dead to sin. Free of the emotional pain, such as depression, all the emotional hurts we suffer. Rejection, anger, all those emotional hurts we go through. He paid the price for all of them so your soul could be restored. And finally, he took all the bruising so your bodies are healed. That's why 1 Peter 2:24 says, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, A, should live unto righteousness. Reckon yourself dead to sin. If you understand that you're dead to sin, you can live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And included in being dead to sin is being dead to rejection. And a powerful way to move towards walking in the blessings of the fact that your sins have been paid for, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you should count yourself dead to sin, a powerful step forward is overcoming rejection. And the best way to overcome the enemy is to know the enemy. You want to know what rejection is. A few years ago, after service, a person was in pain, and there were like two persons trying to get this pain to leave the person's body, and not having much success. But I kept walking back and forth doing different things. After a while, I came back, there were three persons trying to get the pain to leave this person's body. So after about 20 minutes, I went over and said, what's going on? I said, this person has a severe pain, and we're going through everything we know, and it's not breaking. I said, okay. I turned to the person. I said, when did the pain start? Oh, the pain started during the service. I said, was there any pain when you came in? Nope. Started somewhere near the beginning of the service. Okay. I said, between the time when you came in and the service started, what sin did you commit? The person says, I didn't commit any sins. I said, okay. Between the time you came in and the pain started, what sin did you commit? Didn't commit any. Okay, what did you do between the time you came in and the time you sat down? Well, I went to go to my seat, and somebody was sitting in my seat, so I took another seat. I said, stick a pin. Somebody was sitting in your seat. Yeah. Do you think that could be rejection or anger or offense? Somebody took away your seat. Person says, whoa, yeah. I bet you I got offended at the person. So we prayed to forgive the person, bless the person, receive forgiveness for the person I'm ministering to. And from the point I started speaking until the pain left was maybe 3 minutes. You understand, when I give testimony, it's not because I'm patting myself on the back. Because I can do that without saying anything. Yeah. Right? I can even do it two-handedly. Okay? I'm doing it trying to teach you something. Now, if you already know it, the Holy Spirit can use it to lift you up to a higher level. If you say, well, I wonder why Pastor Joshua is teaching the same thing over and over, then you are rejecting me. You are being a stumbling block to me. But if you come in and you say, I know this already, but I know the Holy Spirit can give me any of the millions of meaning of revelation out of any one scripture. So as Pastor Joshua or any pastor is speaking, I can ask the Holy Spirit to take me and lift me to a higher level. Understand? Because if you don't do that, you are in your heart committing offense. You're in your heart being a stumbling block to the other person. And the person finds out, they could fall into rejection. I'm trying to show you rejection from different aspects. Because I believe that almost all of you commit numerous sins of rejection in every single day. Based on my experience of ministry, I'm telling you that I'm almost positive that each of you probably commits rejection 10, 20, 30 times a day or more. And rejection is bad enough. It's a sin. It takes you out of the glory of God. But it can lead to unforgiveness, almost always does, which blocks all your prayers. And when you understand all your rejection has been paid for, no matter what the person does to you, Jesus suffered and took that rejection for you. You don't have to accept it. No matter what they do, you can smile. I remember shortly after I got saved, I got a royal chewing out. When I got saved, I did something which they don't teach in business school. What I did was I canceled all the contracts that were bringing in revenue. I called them up and says, I don't want to work for you anymore. You have to find somebody else. Then I called all the people who were in contract to me who were doing the work, and I said, I'll pay you to the end of the contract. In both cases, I kept my word. I can terminate the work coming in anytime I want, which I did. But the people were committed to doing the entire contract. So I told them, I'll pay you to the end of the contract. So there's this one man who said, are you sure you're going to pay me? I said, of course. He said, that means you're going to have to pay me $10,000 more. This is, you know, heading towards 40 years ago. $10,000 wasn't like today. I said, I'll pay you $10,000. He said, it's very important because my wife and I are buying a house. And on the day you tell me I'm going to pay it, I need it that day because we're closing escrow the next day. I said, you'll have it before you close escrow. I said, okay. So here we are several months later. I forget, 3 months. Understand that when I closed everything down, I essentially went bankrupt. No money coming, money going out. Took all the money I had and paid people. I had zero money. Zero. How much was zero? Zero is almost as bad as owing. Okay? Owing is minus. I went 2 weeks without eating. Not because I was fasting, because I had no money to buy food. And I wasn't telling anybody I was hungry because God knew and I'd asked God to bring food. Forget, he'd bring food in his own time. Took 2 weeks. And the first time after 2 weeks of getting food, let me tell you, it was a sumptuous spread. I mean, all the things I love was absolutely wonderful. And I couldn't wait for this Bible study to be over, which I was teaching, to jump into the food. Well, I tell you, I got so involved in the teaching that all I had at the end of the evening was like three grapes. Three grapes is all I ate after 2 weeks of no food and left. Because with the Word of God, you don't need anything. Not even food. There's a famous story I was told. I don't know the person, but the person who told me he knew the person. Person went 1 year, and the only food they had for 1 year was communion. Once a day for a year. You can believe it or not believe it. I can't guarantee it. I'm just getting it secondhand. But it's probably no more amazing than the ABC-er who was diagnosed with brain cancer and received communion 30 times a day for 3 years. She received communion 30 times a day for 3 years and got a total healing. That's pretty awesome. So I had no money. And I'm committed to paying this man $10,000 on that day. And the day it came, and he comes to my office, at least the office where it was. Actually, he didn't come, he sent his wife. By that time, they were living in San Diego, I'm not sure how. She drives up from San Diego all the way to Beverly Hills, to my office, to get her $10,000 check. I didn't have it. So she sat down and she chewed me up one side and down the other side. For about 20 or 30 minutes, nonstop, just totally took me apart. And I sat there and I listened. And when she ran out of steam and energy, she stopped talking. I said, Lord, what do I say? Because as far as I know, she's right. And the Lord says, tell her this. So I said, let me explain something to you, lady. God told me, based on Mark 11:24, that I'd have the money before you close escrow. That's what I told your husband. You'll have the money before you close escrow. You're telling me you're closing escrow tomorrow, you need the money today. I'm saying either the Word of God is lying or you're lying. And there was a pause. And then she started to cry. because it turned out she was a Bible school teacher, Sunday morning Bible school teacher, and she was lying. They didn't close escrow for another, I think, 2 weeks, but they wanted a little bit of a safety buffer to get their $10,000, which is okay, but then you don't take that into lying. And she fell apart, and the money came in, and she had the money before escrow closed. Two truths in that story. One is the word of God never lies. And when you pray based on Mark 11:24, it will come to pass. And if God, in conjunction with it, if God gives you the date, not if you give God the date, you can't say, God, it has to be done by this date because that's what the company is telling me. You got to ask God, what date? Because God doesn't pay attention to these companies' deadlines or people's deadlines. He has his own timetable. So number one is God doesn't lie. Mark 11:24 always works. Number two is, if I'd given in to the rejection, I would have gotten rejected, offended, angry. I would not have heard the word of God, would have had a big blow up, and in that place of strife, I doubt the money would have come in. And the people probably would not have gotten their home. And they'd have thought I was the world's biggest flake. And I would have been a poor reflection on God's word and God's ministry. So rejection is something you got to understand. Jesus took it. It's not for you to take it. And no matter what they do or say, Jesus says, if they slap you across the face, that's a pretty bad rejection, right? You turn the other cheek. Because in turning the other cheek, you will win. If you get angry, you will lose. A lot of people in these ending days are preparing places to defend with guns and ammunition and whatever else. But the Bible says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. All these Christians you see going off and building hideaways and stocking it with guns and ammunition. I'm not saying anything wrong about the hideaways. I'm saying something wrong about the guns and the ammunition. They're going to rely on man's way to protect them. Man's way always fails. It always comes to an end. If you're relying on guns and on ammunition and booby traps and big fence to protect you, you will eventually fail. The Bible says you'll die. But if you want to get through the end times and be here when Jesus returns, in your patience, you possess your soul, and you can't walk in patience if you keep getting rejected. In the book of Revelation, says in the book of Revelation that what will keep you in the day of judgment is your patience. Your patience to let somebody abuse you and insult you and walk away from you and disappoint you. That patience to continue to do what you know you should do, that patience will always guarantee victory. That's why the book of James, chapter 1, says, verse 3, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. For the trying of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy. Don't be rejected. Know that Jesus took all the rejection and you are complete in him. So count it all joy. This is just an opportunity for you to go step to step to higher so that God can bless you. Count it all joy. So let patience have its perfect work that you may be entire and perfect, lacking nothing. Don't get into rejection. Now, how do you spot rejection? Well, rejection follows hard on the heel of disappointment. If you see disappointment, almost surely following that disappointment is going to be rejection. So as you go through your day, it's pretty easy to know when you're disappointed. So every time you have an expectation, and your expectation is not met, you know there's a disappointment. Unless you purposely reject that disappointment, then you've accepted it. And when you accepted it, your joy goes down. And when your joy goes down, so does your peace and your patience. It means you're coming out of God's presence. It means you're coming out of the kingdom of God. So watch for failed expectations. You expect something, it didn't happen. You expect when you came to church, pastor would come over and hug you. and he ignored you. That's a disappointment. You expect when you get home from a hard day of work, your wife will have a nice hot meal for you. And she doesn't. She says, come on, we're going to go out, have a meal. And all you want is kick back and watch your favorite TV program. It's a disappointment. Disappointment and rejection go hand in glove. You want a promotion, it doesn't come. That's rejection. You go to the store and you're waiting the clerk and you're first in line and the clerk goes to the person behind you. That's rejection. You go over and you're trying a pair of pants and it's too small because you have put on a couple of inches and you're rejecting yourself and your body because you didn't reject the ice cream. See? So as you go through your day, you can just think back about today. How many times did you feel rejected? How many times were you disappointed? Just today. In fact, let's do that. Let's take 30 seconds and each of you see if you can spot some examples of rejection in your day today. Disappointment / rejection. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But before I do that, let's turn to Psalm 24. We were singing about this earlier, about opening the gates and the door. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Wow, one day I got to teach on this whole psalm. This is pretty awesome. Let's start in verse 6. Psalm 24, verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek you, that seek your face. So this is being written for a generation that seek God, that seek his face. Tonight we're saying, show us your face. And before that we're saying, opening the gates and the doors. Opening the gates and the doors. Now, it starts off with, this is the generation of them that seek you. In Psalm 102, verse 20, starting about verse 18, it says, this is written for the generation that will rise up to seek you, to praise you. To praise you. Written for a generation to come. Generation that's going to love God, seek him, and praise him. That's this generation. The ending generation. And it goes on from verse 18 to verse 20, Psalm 102, verse 20, that says, God, for this generation, will cancel the appointment with death. God will cancel the appointment with death. Psalm 102, verse 20. Here it's saying something else. It says, for the generation that seek him, that seeks your face, lift up your heads, O you gates. Well, it's written for the generation. It's calling them gates. And be you lifted up, you everlasting doors. It's calling us gates and doors. And when we do that, the King of glory shall come in. The King of glory. What we do to prepare the way for the Lord allows the King of glory to come in. Because as we open the gates and the doors, the King of glory comes in. As we line up our entire being, so we come into alignment, where our body is obedient to our mind, and our mind is obedient to our soul, and our soul is obedient to our heart, and our heart is obedient to our spirit. As we line them up like a combination lock, it comes apart, and the King of glory flows out. The anointing of God flows out. John 7, verse 37 through 39, says, in that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, which refers to the Holy Spirit, the King of glory. King of glory is going to come out of you. God wants us to move to a point where the glory flows out of you on an ongoing basis because your doors are open and your gates are open. What are your doors and your gates? Your heart is a door or a gate between the spirit where God lives and the rest of you. All of God is in your spirit. And when you open the door of your heart, the glory flows out through your heart to the rest of your being. And then when you open the gate of your mind and the gate of your tongue, then the glory flows out, all the way out into your words. So we have doors and gates. Heart, mind, and our tongue. Those three, when they're open, the King of Glory comes in. And you can pray and manifest God's glory in a room, in a hospital room. Miracles happen. The dead are raised. Limbs grow back. People become invisible to their enemies. All these are things that have happened either with people who are at ABC or people who have come here as speakers to minister to us. All this and much more. We open the gates. That's what God wants. But the devil wants to shut the gates. He wants to shut the doors. And he shuts it through sin. And one of the major sins is rejection. That rejection shuts up everything. And unforgiveness keeps it shut. And the glory can't come out. And you don't walk in miracles and signs and wonders. And you're missing what God wants you to do. That's what God wants. It's for you to let the glory in you flow out. And a byproduct of the glory flowing out is your walk in health. Your mind, your brain are restored. You don't have to worry about sicknesses and diseases of the mind or the body. Because you're walking in health and strength. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. Here is a summary of why Jesus came. Jesus stood and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, does anything about this strike you as unusual? God sent Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor. I thought God loved us all the same. You mean he didn't send Jesus to preach the gospel to the rich? Does that bother you? How about this? To heal the brokenhearted. So those who have these love affairs and are brokenhearted, they've been divorced and they are brokenhearted. Jesus was sent to heal them. What about the fun, loving, joyous people, like my wife with no broken heart? He didn't come to help her heart? Does that bother anybody about me? How about recovery of the sight to the blind? Uh-oh. Those who are blind are okay. What about the deaf and the dumb? They don't count? Obviously, this scripture means a lot more than what we think. So I asked the Lord to explain the scripture to me. Now, I'd give it to you as an assignment, except when I got the answer, it took me 10 years to get the answer. And I don't think you want to spend 10 years to get the answer. So I'm going to give you the answer. You can't understand this if you belong to any churches that teach that if you're secular in the world, you're a hedonist, you believe in a one-part being, a monochotomy, you're a one-part being. What you see is what you get. Have fun, because when you die, it's all gone. It's all over. If you believe that, you can't understand this. If you believe the dichotomy, that you have a body, and in your body lives a spirit slash soul, and they're interchangeable, you're a two-part being, spirit slash soul, spirit or soul, living in a body, you can't understand this. You can't understand this if you believe in the trichotomy, which most, perhaps almost all, of the churches, Christian churches, believe. You're a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. For the churches we go to, they are all trichotomy churches. They believe in spirit, soul, and body. Because of one scripture in the whole Bible that says that. There's only one verse in the entire Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that says you're a spirit and you have a soul and a body. Now, spirit, soul, and body are referred in different places. But only in one place, in one verse, are all three used. You can only understand the scripture when you understand that you're a five-part being. You're a five-part being. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37, and elsewhere, probably at least half a dozen other places, you, and we know we're a spirit, you must love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. And we're not going to argue about the body. We all see the body. Five parts. Spirit, heart, soul, mind, and body. Take that and apply it to this. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor, poverty is not just money. Poverty is when you're separated from God and going to hell. Believe me, that is poverty. He came to preach to all those who are separated from God and going to hell, which is everybody. So to get the Spirit born again. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, which is everybody. Because everybody's heart was broken. Not set upon God. Was set upon God and the world and all these selfish things. Jesus came to put your heart back together. So your heart is fixed upon God and that Christ can dwell fully in your heart according to Ephesians 3:17. Because when Christ dwells fully in your heart and you comprehend the love of God, the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God which passes understanding, you are filled with the fullness of God. Which is what I've been saying. When your heart is full of the engrafted word of God, the heart is open and all the glory of God comes through that door and floods your entire being, and your entire being is filled with the glory of God, for the King of glory is coming. And when you walk into a room, demons, devils, and evil spirits walk out because the King of glory is coming in, because you are the bearer of his glory. And you pass on nothing but his glory because you have made a decision. I'm not going to get rejected. I'm not going to walk in sin. Chief of which tonight we're talking about is rejection. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Because our souls were all in bondage to the enemy. Jesus says, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Because every time we sin, the devil gets a hook on your soul. And Jesus came to help us get set free from the chains of sins and the curses of sins, that your soul will be set free. Came for all of us to have our souls set free. And restoration of sight to the blind. All of us, blind to the word of God, blind to the promises of God, walking by sight and not by faith. He came that we could walk by faith and see through the eye of faith, not through the eyes of the carnal body. Came to restore the eye of faith to all of us. To set at liberty them are bruised. That all of us in our bodies were bruised in some way. He came to set us free from all that. That we could be walk with bodies that are perfectly healthy. Needing nothing but God and his word. And when he does all that. When you believe that. When you understand that. When you walk in the power of that. When the King of glory comes in. Then you're living in the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of Jubilee. In the old covenant it talks about Jubilee. So I'll set up for Jubilee. Jubilee is Jesus. We moved into Jubilee when the Messiah came. We are here to walk in Jubilee. Jubilee is not in the future. Jubilee is a restoration of what was lost. What was lost was that Adam had. But it comes to an ending with the body before you go into a new covenant with the blood. It's receiving the body that you declare, I'm here walking in Jubilee. I have everything that Adam lost. And then you go into a new covenant which is better than what Adam had. That's what it's all about. Because when you do that, then you walk in the glory and the King of glory comes in. But to do that, you got to watch your rejection. So by this time, you've all chosen some instances today where you were rejected. And if you have difficulty, ask the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. So let me lead us all in a prayer. Let me have the Holy Spirit lead me to lead you all in a prayer. So today, from this day forth, we are determined to reject rejection. Amen?
Amen.
If you're determined to reject rejection, let me see you raise your hand. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Just say after me if you're serious about rejecting rejection. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I thank you for Jesus.
I thank you for Jesus.
He is my all in all.
He is my all in all.
Everything I have is because of Jesus.
It's because of Jesus.
Everything I can do
is because of Jesus.
I'm going to heaven. Because of Jesus. He took all my sins. And he nailed them to the cross. I am free of sins.
And since I'm free of sins,
I'm free of the wages of sins.
I have no sins.
Therefore, I have no wages of sins. I am the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus. God's righteousness is in me. And belongs to me. How can sin be a part of me? How can sickness and disease be a part of me? In Jesus' name, according to Romans 6:11, I count myself dead to sin, but alive to God, through Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm committed to living for Him. I'm committed to not living for myself. Because if I live for myself, I'm going to end up sinning. But if I live for Him, if I chase God, His blessings will chase me. I am blessed in choosing life. Jesus is life. I choose Him to be that which I chase. I chase Jesus.
I chase life.
And the blessings come. In the name of Jesus. I'm free of sins. In Jesus' name, I renounce all sins. Including all sins of disappointment.
All sins of rejection.
All sins of fear of rejection. Disappointment. Rejection.
Fear of rejection.
You're under my foot. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you.
I renounce every devil.
Demon and evil spirit.
Behind these sins.
Behind all my sins. But especially behind.
My sins of disappointment,
rejection,
and fear of rejection.
I'm a child of God.
I have the name of Jesus.
I have all power and authority
in the name of Jesus.
So in Jesus' name, I bind up every demon,
every devil,
every evil spirit
that's behind
my sins of rejection,
fear of rejection,
and disappointment,
and unforgiveness.
In Jesus' name,
I forgive everybody
who has ever offended me,
or said anything,
or done anything
that was displeasing to me,
or displeasing to my Heavenly Father.
From the moment I was conceived,
through the time in my mother,
through my birth,
my infancy,
my childhood,
my preteen years,
my teenage years,
all the way up until today,
in Jesus' name,
from my heart,
I forgive them all.
In Jesus' name, from my heart,
I bless them all.
In Jesus' name, I receive
forgiveness
for all these sins.
In Jesus' name, I bless myself.
In Jesus' name, I bind the mercy of God
to me,
to every cell,
to every organ,
to every system.
And I invite the Spirit of God
to fall fresh upon me.
In Jesus' name,
I break every hold,
every tie,
every hook,
every connection,
every hold,
every agreement,
every covenant,
every contract
between me
and all demons,
devils,
and evil spirits
of disappointment,
rejection,
fear of rejection,
I bind them up
and I cast them out of my life.
Go in Jesus' name.
Rejection, go in Jesus' name. Fear of rejection, go in Jesus' name. Disappointment, go in Jesus' name.
I'm complete in Christ Jesus.
The Lord is the strength of my life.
The joy of the Lord is my
strength.
And I shall be joyful.
For this is the day
that the Lord has made.
And I'm going to heaven.
And I belong to God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I praise you.
Okay, let's sing. Let's sing He's Lord.
Ready?
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
He's my Lord.
He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. On my knees shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Praise God. Give Him a big round of applause.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We bless you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
And I would suggest every time you confess your sins, your unknown sins, say, Lord, cleanse me of my unknown sins, you ask Him, and Lord, continue to show me my unknown sins and help me to recognize them and not to do them again. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.